Amen. You may be seated. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Although we're going to probably cover several angles and directions, the main message here this morning is on the sufferings of Christ, the things He went through. You know, I seem like I've been preaching on trials and suffering some recently, but I kind of have to follow the needs as I see them. As I see people going through things and as we need things, I'm not preaching to anybody in particular. It's just that I feel that there's a need that we deal with some of these things right now. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, reading down through verse 13. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold I and the children which God hath given me. Father, be with us this morning. Lord, more than anything else, right now we need You to meet with us. Doesn't matter how well the sermon's put out or how interesting the outline or anything else, it's You speaking to us through Your Word, empowered by Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that You do that this morning, not because of us, not because of this preacher, but because You told us that if You wouldn't withhold Jesus Christ from us, You would not withhold any good thing from us. And we know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We look to You to give us a gift of Your message today. Lord, if there's those going through special trials, I pray that You'd help them. If there's someone who needs to see Jesus as their Savior who suffered for them, I pray that You would show them that truth today. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2 is talking, of course, about Jesus Christ and about the effects of His suffering and what He did for us. You know, we have an interesting take on persecution. It's something that's always bad. It's something that always needs to be removed. Not too long ago, I was reading a book, and it was talking about some of the house churches in China. It's talking about how that some of them had, how that they worked and how they operated. And in that, they had a quote by one of the house church leaders. And of course, they may not have every doctrine, every T crossed and I dotted the way we would like, but they're doing a work for God. And he said this: the past 50 years of suffering, persecution, and torture in the house churches in China were all part of God's training for us. He has used the government for His own purposes, molding and shaping His children as He sees fit. That is why I correct Western Christians who tell me, I've been praying for years that the communist government in China will collapse so Christians can live in freedom. This is not what we pray. We never pray against our government or call down curses on it. Instead, we have learned that God is in control of both our lives and the government we live under. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, the government will be on His shoulders. Instead of focusing our prayers against any political system, we pray that regardless of what happens to us, we will be pleasing to God. Don't pray for the persecution to stop. We shouldn't pray for a lighter load to carry, but a stronger back to endure. Then the world will see that God is with us, empowering us to live in a way that reflects His love and power. I don't know about you, but that's scary talk to me. That's something that's like a foreign language, even though it's written in English. I don't understand that. And yet I look at Scripture and I see much of the same philosophy at times, even in the Bible. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll be back to Hebrews.
You have to understand, it has been a week of dealing with, or 2 weeks I've dealt with such situations. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." It is not saying here that a man who suffers in the flesh has stopped sinning and is now sinlessly perfect. What he's saying is this, that when you are going through trials, you stop getting interested in the fleshly sins of this world. You lose interest in all that stuff because of the trial you're going through, and you end up, believe it or not, not even knowing it, if you're trusting in God at all, you end up drawing closer to Him. I don't understand it. I don't understand how the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." He says, you have been given a wonderful gift. Not only have you gotten to believe on Him, but you have received the gift of suffering for Jesus Christ. We find there's other circumstances where the apostles would suffer. I won't turn there, but where they would suffer and they would come home praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for His shame. Paul says that's where we really get into fellowship with Him. We like Romans 3:10. I quote it often, but I think sometimes we don't pay much attention to the last part of the verse. He says here, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." See, we start with the power of the resurrection. But then he says, "the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death." We cannot understand Jesus Christ and know Him apart from some form of suffering for His sake. We cannot understand what it means to know Him and fellowship with Him completely apart from some form of hurt, because that's where He showed His real colors more than anything else. Remember, it was on the way to the cross, they turned to those who had beaten Him and turned to those who had falsely lied about Him, accused Him, sent Him to the cross. And He said to them, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It was on the cross, as He suffered on the cross, that He took care of Mary. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." To John, He said, "Son, behold thy mother." It was there on the cross that He told the thief that sought Him, He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It was in the Garden of Gethsemane where He started to sweat those drops of blood. And He cried out, He said, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." You want to know who Jesus is? You find out who He is in His suffering. You find out the depth of His love as He suffered there in the garden, as He suffered in the judgment hall, as He suffered on the cross. You find out the depth of His compassion. You find out the reality of His faith in God, knowing who the Father is. You find out who He really is there in His trials. Not as a babe in a manger, but in His sufferings, you find out who He is. And it is in our sufferings, especially for His sake, especially when it's false, especially when it's not the right thing, that we can draw closest to Him and understand His heart as in no other time. I told you about Noah Broughton, pastor up in Kentucky. They passed a law in Kentucky a number of years ago that said every business, every profession, no matter what, you have to have a license from the state. It was a tax-raising scheme is all it was. They didn't exclude ministers. They didn't exclude preachers or pastors. He got to reading the print in there, and it said basically that Your permission to do what you say you're going to do. Your permission to practice your profession comes from this license.
He said, the money doesn't mean anything to me. It was only a fee. It wasn't that much money. But he said, I could not, in faith, take upon me a license that said my permission to preach the gospel of the grace of God comes from the government. He never ended up in jail, but he had to go in to prison and they made a record of him. The police came one day to his church and to his little Christian school and to his home and raided all his papers and took everything away in boxes. And he had to wait for a long time to get it back. They took him to court. Finally, they changed the law. But they've kept some things against him for years. I don't know if it's settled now. It may be. I hadn't talked to him in 3 or 4 years about it. But I know the last time I talked to him, it was several years after. It still hadn't been settled in court, the whole thing. He said, they had a case against me they're still trying to bring out. But you know what? He's still serving God. And I've heard him give testimony. I saw it in him during the time because I was hearing him preach during this period of time. He says, I got to know Jesus Christ on a level during this period of time that I'd never known Him before. I drew close to Him and He became real to me in a way that He was never real to me before. It was through the trial. I know I preached last week on something like this, but I think we've lost this so much. It is in the sufferings of Christ that we see the depth of who He is, His character, His love, everything about Him. And it is in our sufferings that we draw closest to Him and we know Him best. I don't mean you're going to like Him. But I do believe that we have to understand that there is a purpose in that. My Father planned it all, as the song goes. You look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I may get back to my message, I may not. But I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Help if I'd go the right direction. Down there, verse 19. 1 Peter 2:19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? He said, so somebody jumps on you because you did wrong. There's no glory in that. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, I'm not through that passage. We're going to go to the next verse. But he says, here's what you're supposed to do. When you are mistreated, whoa, now we get in a different story, don't we? You know what, when you're mistreated, you're supposed to do is prove and show them and fix them and, I mean, do everything to make sure they get it, man. Well, but he says, you take it patiently and then that is acceptable to God. Well, where'd you get that idea, Peter? Doesn't sound like Peter, does it? I think maybe they've got the wrong name at the top of this book. You know Peter's personality. That's not what Peter did. It's what Peter does after he's grown in the Lord a few more years. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He didn't return in like kind. He didn't come back in anger, but He committed Himself. Oh, listen. We're not there, are we? We're not there.
We want to defend ourselves, and we want to make sure. And I think there's times you have to do some things. But what I'm saying is, look at the, you know, for the sake of Christ or something. And you find Paul, when he was misaccused of not being a true apostle, he gives his qualifications. There are times you've got to make sure people understand what's going on. But there's other times when he says you're mistreated and you just take it. Why? Because you commit yourself to Him that judgeth righteously. He committed Himself to the Father, and He says He's in charge. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 2. So Christ suffered. First of all, I want you to see the purchase of His suffering. He says in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." We see Jesus. What is it? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Looking unto Jesus." We're told to behold Him, to see Him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm just going to try to get the phrasing there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it talks about the same thing when it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As we look upon His face, we see Jesus. You know what we need to do is we need to see Jesus a little bit more. You see Him through His Word. You see Him as you study Him in Scripture. It is through Jesus Christ that we know the Father. He said Himself, He says, "No man knows the Father but Me." You know? He says, "And He to whom I'll reveal Him." You want to know God? You know Jesus. You want to know Jesus? Prayer helps and all that other, and you need to do all of that. Prayer is one of the most important things. But you also need to get in the Word and just understand who Jesus is here. Meditate upon Him and think upon Him and understand the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. So as we see Jesus, He was made a little lower than the angels. That meant He was way up above the angels. He came a little lower than the angels. And then He's going to go back up and He's going to be crowned with glory and honor in the end. But in the middle, we see Him suffering. We see Him suffering death. We see Him tasting death for every man. What a Savior. He took my death and tasted it for me. You see, potentially Christ paid the price for every man's sin. John the Baptist looked to Him in John 1:29. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We find in John chapter 12 and verse 32, He says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto Me." We find Him further in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And of course, verses 14 and 15 go together here. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." This idea that Jesus only died for the ones He was going to save is not scriptural. He says, if He died for all, then they which live. So all don't live, all don't have eternal life, but He died for all. He gave Himself for the sins of all mankind. The Bible says, and I'm giving you just a big run of scriptures here talking about the universal offer of salvation through the death of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." He gave Himself a ransom for all. He died for all. He's lifted up. He draws all men unto Him. He's the Lamb which you know, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we read this, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You look at this and you're going to find out that He died for all men. He gave Himself for all. He suffered to taste death for all men. But only those who trust in Him receive the gift of eternal life. I don't know that we can understand Christ on the cross. We see Him on the cross as these pictures that have been made up and everything else. Who knows how far away they are from how it looked. If anything, they can't show anything. You know. And I know that somebody did a movie on it, and we're going to really show it gory. And then you get so caught up in the gore, you lose what's going on in the heart. But I want you to understand something. What really made the difference there is He's taken on my sins, taken on my hell, taken on my judgment there on the cross. He's taken it all on for me. And I'm looking at that and I'm saying, man, how can He do that? And yet, when I trusted in Him, I took on His righteousness. You look here, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 says this. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He's the Savior of all men, but especially, effectively, to those who believe in Him. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you settled that once and for all that you're on your way to heaven? And not just a ticket to heaven, but that He's in your heart, that He is your Lord and your Savior, and He's present with you right now. Do you know that? But not only do we see the purchase of His suffering, we see the perfecting of His suffering in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10, He says, "For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." I kind of like that title. He's the captain of my salvation. Isn't that good? The captain of my salvation. I look at this and I realize my preaching's probably a little bit kind of all over today because my heart is just broken for everybody. It seems like I've had so many things. My heart hurts for all the things that I see people going through here the last little bit. I've only told you a little tiny bit of some of the stuff that I've seen and dealt with in the last 2 weeks. And I look at that and I say, you know what? This old world is a lot of suffering. You know, you people that think that this world's good enough, you're wrong. One of these days you're going to look around and realize there's too much suffering in this world. It's not the end all. It is not heaven on earth, folks. It is earth, and it is earth, and it is temporal, and it's over with. I think of Brother Huff, faithful all these years. Now he's down to fighting to get his breath. I saw my dad go through that. If you think this life's worth living for, went to a birthday celebration of my brother, my oldest brother yesterday, 60 years old. One of the reasons we had that celebration is because with his health problems and everything, it's very likely he won't make it to 70. You know, you look at those things, and none of us know if we're going to make it to 70, right? Unless you're already there. You're the only ones that got it in the bag. But you know what? You look at this, and you see the things people go through in this life. The hurts and the pains that you all carry around with you. In your own heart. Where somebody mistreated you. Some of you, maybe somebody abused you. Maybe you've lost your dear and near one to you, and he or she's gone now. You've gone through trials and the hurt is so strong in you, and I want you to know that Jesus knows what it means to suffer, and He draws nigh to you, and He loves you, and He cares for you, and He'll pick you up and carry you on if you'll trust in Him. What a God. What a Savior. I don't know how to get it across except just to try to get it out for a little while through you. His grace is sufficient, and He knows what you're going through. Maybe He didn't go through the exact thing you went through, but maybe He went through something worse. He went through the temptations and trials of this world. You look here and you see in verse 10, though, it became Him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For whom are all things means all things were made for Him. By whom are all things means all things were made by Him. He's the Creator. and He's the purpose of all creation. Yet, He was made perfect through sufferings. You say, how could He not be perfect? Well, let me say this. The word perfect in Scripture does not normally carry the meaning of sinlessness. Okay? Doesn't mean that. It means it has more the idea of that which is finished or completed, or, you know, it's kind of like you're doing a project and you finish the last little piece that goes on it and you step back and you look and you say, ah, it's perfect. You know? You say, well, how could Jesus finish anything? Well, He said on the cross, it is finished. He was perfected, completed through... You know how He was completed? He was completed in the sense that He understands our sufferings now. He was completed in the sense that now fellowship is capable on a full level. One of the problems that God solves in His work with mankind that is recorded in Scripture is the problem of how the lowly, wicked, little-brained people, how do they fellowship with an absolute, infinite, eternal God? You do it through Jesus Christ. You can't reach up that high, but He could reach down this low. It says He became poor, though He was rich. Yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty He might be rich. I couldn't reach up to heaven and bring God down to me. So my God said, I'll reach down to earth to bring you up to me. And to do it, to complete the work, to really reach down to us, He had to suffer for our sins so that He can suffer with us. So He could, to use the Bible word, succor us, help us, aid us, encourage us, strengthen us in our trials and temptations. Oh, we try everything when we're going through trials. We try to fix it. We try to be tough. We try to wait it out. Hope for the day the sun to arise again. We get mad and we fight it. We try to adjust to it. When all along, Jesus put out His hand and said, would you take my hand? I'll help you. I'll pick you up. I'll strengthen you. Because I've been there. And we can have fellowship in sufferings as in no other way. Paul had learned that. Learned to accept it, even to long for it. He was perfect, perfected through sufferings. One more thing, let me mention this. I said the purchase of sufferings. He purchased my salvation. He purchased my soul. We see the perfecting of His suffering on the cross. He completely came to the place where He needed to be so that He can identify with us in all things. And pay her. See, He paid the price, but He also paid the price to love us. We see the purifying of His sufferings in verses 11 through 13 in Hebrews chapter 2. For both He that sanctify, to sanctify means to make holy, clean up, and set apart for God. He's the one, Jesus is the one that sanctifies. And they who are sanctified, that's us who are trusting in Him, and we become saints, are sanctified, holy, set apart in Him, not in our own strength. For both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause? He is not ashamed to call them brethren. First of all, I want you to see the joining, the kinship that suffering brings with Christ. He says He went through all of this so that we could all be one, so that He wouldn't be ashamed to call you brethren. You know, the Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. To be a joint heir means to share the inheritance. Who are you and who am I to share the inheritance with Jesus Christ? Who am I to have Him as my brother and His Father as my Father? And yet that's the relationship that's been created by the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He went through those to make us all one. Oh, that we might understand the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. You think of God as up there, out there, everywhere. But you don't experience the power of His presence right here with you, in you, walking alongside you. This sense, and I've been thinking about this and reading about it, this sense of the actual, right now, presence of God is the power that has worked in believers through the centuries to where we know He is with us right now. He walks alongside of me. I can talk to Him. He works in my heart. I can read His words and He speaks to me. I'm not talking about some high-level, unbelievable, mystical experience. I'm talking about taking God at His Word. God says He's here. Christ said He indwells us. To know that. To take that as part of who we are and what we do. That suffering brings a oneness with the brethren. It brings so many other things. We get in trouble and we're filled with discouragement. We get low. We get discouraged in the way as the Israelites did, I think in Numbers 21. We see the things about us and the food's not quite what it ought to be, and it's a lot dustier out here in the desert than we thought it's going to be. And yeah, we don't have the Egyptians yelling at us, but Moses tells us what to do. I mean, it's just not fun anymore. We get discouraged. I was reading a while back a story about J.O. Frazier. We won't know him, but around the early 1900s, he was a missionary in southwest China, worked with a tribe or a group of people, not a tribe necessarily, called the Lisu people there in China. And he wrote this in 1914, over 90 years ago. He wrote this as he worked in China about some things that had, he said he'd had some serious setbacks. Some things that he thought was going to work fell apart. He said this, "If such a thing had happened a year ago, it would have driven me down to depths of depression. I have given way to discouragement, dark discouragement, far too much in the past. Now I know rather better and thoroughly agree with the assertion all discouragement is of the devil. Discouragement is to be resisted just like sin. To give way to the one is just as bad and weakens us as much as to give way to the other. God has wonderfully sustained me through this trial, and to Him be all the praise when I say that not for one instant has it disturbed my peace or radiant faith in the risen and ascended Lord. God has enabled me to trust Him more than ever before, to rejoice in Him more than ever before, and to believe more than ever before for a work of grace among the Lisu." Now, he had not had many great results at that point. And after years, after this time, after this faith, soul after soul, family after family of this people got saved and turned to the Lord. He says, depression. And I thought about that. He says, discouragement is to be resisted just like sin. When's the last time you fought back against discouragement? We feel kind of holy when we're discouraged. We think it's a special kind of holiness. You know, oh, I can't do anything. I can't just, you know, must mean I'm really spiritual. That's not spirituality. It might even be sin. Certainly it's of the devil. It's not of God. God's not discouraging you. It may not be sin. It may just be a trial you're going through. But it's not of God. God doesn't discourage you. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. God doesn't discourage you. The devil's discouraged you. It's a battle from the devil. What do you do when you get in a battle? You fight back.
Amen.
I'm tired of being discouraged all the time. Get back. Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to trust in you anyway. Lord, I'm going to see what you're going to do. I'm tired of being down in the mouth all the time. I'm tired of feeling low all the time. I'm tired. Listen, God, you're my God, and if it all falls apart, I'm still going to serve you. Job said, though he slay me. That's a pretty hard guy to get rid of. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Verses 12 and 13, finish up. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I'm not going to get into a lot on this. But basically he says, through my sufferings I'm going to meet with you. We're going to have good times together. I'm going to sing with you. I'll be part of your service. And then in verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in Him. This is, I believe, the Savior putting His trust in the Father, Jesus and the Father. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Putting your trust in, that's faith. I and the children which God hath given me, that's fellowship. Suffering leads to the best kind of fellowship with Him, that I may know Him. Philippians 3:10 again. And the power of His resurrection. He's strong. He's powerful. Boy, look at Him. Look at Him do those muscles. Man, He's so strong. The power of His resurrection. Boy, we love that power. You know, they say most kids that play around with witchcraft and Satanism, they do it because of the power factor. They like that power. We Christians aren't too much different. We just want to do it Bible way, you know. We still want the power. That's good. Good to have God's power. But you know what? It's like He's moving up another level. He says, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. You come here, He says, draw nigh. What did God say? Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. He's saying, come here, little chicks. Little chickens, come here. I'm going to brood you. I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to draw you close to me. Was it Psalm 91? Actually, there's a couple of verses there. Psalm 91. And I'm thinking of the second one first. So let me read this. Verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Come here. Come close. Draw nigh to me. You try to fix everything. You try to make it all right. You just need to come close to Him. There's a Baptist preacher in England in the 1700s named Samuel Stennett. I meant to look up this song ahead of time, but we may use it here in a little bit. But his name was Samuel Stennett. You won't know who Samuel Stennett is at all. But you will know one of the songs he wrote, because he wrote, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. In 1795, he was coming to the end of his life. He was 68 years old. During that last illness, at one point he said this, when I reflect upon the suffering of Christ, I am ready to say, what have I been thinking of all my life? What He did and suffered are now my only support. He said, it all goes back to what He did for me. To His Son, shortly before His death, he declared, Christ is to me the chief among 10,000 and altogether lovely. They buried Him in a cemetery called Bunhill Fields. It's a place you baptize the dissenters because they weren't of the proper church in that time. It's got terrible people in it like Isaac Watts, John Bunyan. You know, some of those guys are in there. I think maybe John Owen as well. There's others. But you know, it's got some of these great preachers in that cemetery. Well, he was buried in there. But he wrote this song. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? And we sing the chorus, I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. As we come right now, I'd like you to get a little glimpse of Jesus and through Him, a glimpse of the promised land here this morning. Remember how this passage begins in Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus. When's the last time you really looked upon Jesus? And you let Him give you His strength. And you let Him pick you up. And you let Him put you on your way. And you let Him give you a heart and an eye for the other side of the shore over there on the promised land. Maybe you just need to turn to Him this morning. I want us to stand. I want us to, actually the song I want us to use for this morning is 75 on Jordan's Stormy Banks. So I'd like to switch our hymn, our invitation song to that this morning. Before we sing or anything, I want to have a word of prayer at this time. If God's dealing with you, you should know it by now. And I pray that you'll do what He'd have you to do this morning. Father, oh Lord, that you'd give us the grace to turn our hearts to you in every way. Lord, there's people going through trials and struggles and afflictions we do not understand. Help us to know, first of all, that our Father is in charge. He planned it all. Help us to know that Jesus went through the sufferings for us first, and that in the midst of that fire, we'll meet Him. Just like the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is when they got in the fire that they met the fourth man, the one who was the Son of God. Lord, that's where we'll meet Him too, is when we go through the fire. Lord, help us to trust in You and see You there, and fellowship with You in Your sufferings. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. 75 in your hymn books.